stand here today and we are recipients of the chains that have been broken in your life and mine. The good news is today we are never alone. He walks with us every step of the way. And it's because of who He is, because of His name. So for just a minute, would you just bow your heads? Would you just celebrate what God has done in your life this morning? Would you just thank God for what He did for your life? For some of you, He absolutely broke the chains that binded you, gave you freedom as you've never known before. Today, some of you are walking through difficult waters, and He is with you. You are not alone. Could you just express to Him His name? He is the great I Am. Father, today we are grateful that You have met with us here, that Your Spirit has met us where we are. God, I pray today that as we conclude this series on the I Am, that we won't forget who You are. God, as we continue to just talk through the characteristics of Your name, what You are and who You are, Lord, help us today to be reminded that You are our God. And there's absolutely nothing that we cannot do in Your name. So God, walk with us today. Give us direction. Help us to understand even today. The sermon has a little bit of an edge to it. I pray that You just help us to sort of see and sense what's going on. We love You. Praise You. In Your name we pray. Amen. When Toys and I first got married, we actually bought a little house right down the road here, right down on the left. And that was our first house. We lived there for about a year and a half until she got pregnant and desired that she would stay home with the kids. The only problem was she made more at the school than I made here. That was bad. But we talked about it, and we sort of felt like, okay, if this is what you want to do, then we're going to have to sell our house, and we're going to have to move into some shack that we can find somewhere that we can afford. And so we talked about, we prayed about, and we decided we were going to build a little house on the property where her mom lived. Quite a bit of property out there, and we decided we were going to build a little small house. And so I went to the bank and asked the bank what we could borrow, and they said we could borrow $75,000. That was what we borrowed to build our first home, and that wasn't much then, and it's not much now. And so we sat down with Rick Wages, who was a builder, and we sat down and we started saying, okay, we got to build this cheap house. And so what we're thinking is just this little box with a couple walls downstairs. And then, you know, one room upstairs for a bedroom for us, one bedroom for curb, and then one bathroom, and that's sort of it. And so we sort of put this house together. Rick took a few days, talked to a couple people, came back because of some sympathetic church members. We were able to go from knee walls to real walls and actually put a laundry room in the house. And so it was pretty cool. We sat down and we decided, okay, this is it. You know, too bad tiny houses weren't good then, but We sat down at McDonald's. Rick and I met at McDonald's, and because there was no plan out that was that built for that cheap, we drew it out on a napkin at McDonald's. He and I did. And we drew it out, and he took it to an architect friend, and he drew out the plans. It was a one-of-a-kind house. Never been one created quite like it. It was specifically for us that would meet our needs. And this house was a really cool place because it was built with love. A lot of things we bought outside ourselves. In fact, at that time, there was this little book called Atlanta Advertiser. You remember that? And it had all kinds of things. And so I bought doors. I actually bought the toilets in our house from a man in Alpharetta. I don't know why he was selling them, but I bought them. And so we put this little house together. And this week, as I thought about how to conclude this series, I just thought, what a great way to think about God as a master builder. That here's this incredible God that we serve, who is in the beginning and He is in the end. He was there when the blueprints were formed. He scratched it out with His own hands. He spoke it into place. And that God has been with us through that entire process. He is the master builder of our lives. He is the one who walks with us, even when we don't exactly know where we're going. Listen, it was interesting because Rick, that day, you know, that's before he used to just sit in the truck and get his arm sunburned in driveways. He actually helped me set the windows. We weren't together. It was as if me and God were working together on our house. And guys, that's what I want you to get the picture of today. That your life is a master plan that God, the master builder, has put into place for you. He thought about you long before you were ever created. He formed you. He built the plans that he has for you. He put them in place. And throughout the course of your entire life, he's been building and processing you. He knew your beginning. He knows your end. And he will complete the task just as he promised he would. That's the picture I want you to get in your mind this morning as we begin to talk about the great I am. In fact, scripture says it pretty well. Hebrews 3:4 simply says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Today, God's the master builder of your life. And as we begin to look at some things this morning, we begin to think about that. In fact, let me just line it out for you. First and foremost, God, the master builder, is holy and eternal. Just like our house, his plan is a one-of-a-kind plan that was designed from the beginning of time. Not only is holy and eternal, but God, the master builder, is good. His plan is drawn out precisely as it intended to be, complete with our best interest in mind. We don't often think about that, but God has our best interest in mind. We don't always think he's good in the fact that we go through these difficult times, but he is out for our good and for our purpose. God, the master builder, is also just. His plan at times seems to be filled with uncertainty, but in time it'll always be found to be just as it should be. God will complete the task that he started. And God, the master builder, is gracious. His plans consistently offers us the free gift of his grace and mercy. We get more than we deserve, right? We outpun our coverage, as we talked about last week. God is the king that sits in a tower over the walls. He sees farther than we can see. And so this morning we began to look at the last two. God, the master builder, is immutable and imminent. Those are two big words we don't use a lot. I don't hear many people go around using those words. But they're descriptions of who God is. Remember, we're talking about the great I am. When we define ourselves, I am Ronnie, I'm a preacher, you know, I'm 58 years old. We're talking about things ourselves. But when God says I am, he's talking about his character. And so you begin to understand that God is this incredible character of has all of these seven aspects of who he is. His plan is to be a part of our daily construction. God's desire is to walk with us every single day, and he never leaves us in the middle of the job. And so this morning, we're looking at those two. The first one we're going to look at is the imminence of God. Referring simply to God working through the small details of our life. God is concerned about his creation. He's concerned about us and the plans he's put into beginning. He does not simply sit and watch as things go on. He's in the midst of it with us. Look at this verse out of Jeremiah. It says, "Am I God who is near?" And the answer is yes, declares the Lord. "And a God not far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not feel the heavens and the earth? Declares the Lord." So listen, you may not feel always like God is with you, but he is with us. He is Emmanuel, right? God with us. He is with us in our day-to-day lives. He cares about what's going on. He mourns with us when we mourn. He's there when we celebrate. God is imminent in how he lives in and out of our lives. In fact, it's interesting because a lot of us don't often see him that way, and yet Acts 17, 27 and 28 says that they would seek God. Guys, he is close at hand to you. If you would just seek him, if perhaps they would grope him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him, I love this, we live and move and exist. There's not anything that we do that God is not there. He is imminent in our lives. And so when you get to Exodus 3:16, if you got your Bibles, you can turn there with me today. That's sort of where we're camping out this morning. When you get there, you begin to see this imminence in the life of the Israelites. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me." What God is saying to Moses is, I'm the same God who promised 575 years ago as to what I would do today through Moses. And he has been in there. In fact, I'm sure the people of Israel, like we sometimes feel like he's not there or he's not walking with us. Well, we begin to understand that he is with them. He was with them all along. In fact, it says, "I am indeed," look at this word, "concerned about you." That word is an interesting word. Simply means that he has been, that we've been in his thoughts all along. That there's nothing that happens in our lives that God is not aware of about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And so today we begin to sort of see and sense as we walk through this thing. Listen, often our greatest struggle is the fact that we believe that God is too slow, or he's not moving, or he's not moving at our pace, or we question what he's doing in our lives. And yet God is consistently our master builder. This week something happened in our family's life, and you may not think it's a big deal, but my daughter had a little fender bender. Now, you may think, well, no big deal, except let me just set the picture for you. In my 7 years of my kids driving, we've had 6 accidents. 6. 1 total, 1 should-be total, and a bunch of others. And so when she called me from the parking lot at LCA that she had done some damage to the car, because I have experienced 5 others, I handled it pretty well. I didn't say much. I didn't do a whole lot. I didn't jump off the cliff, which I had done with some of the others, I'll admit. Some of the others, I didn't look very preacher-like when I found out. I think car 4, when Cole totaled one and hit a brick wall, I think I was a little bit hostile on that one. But I guess I've sort of gotten used to it, right? After I totaled up $17,000 of out-of-pocket costs trying to keep it out of my insurance agent, who's here today, but we won't watch him. We fixed the cars, right? And so, listen, I did pretty well, but the next morning I got to admit I was doing a little pouting. Thank you, hon. My wife wasn't here the first service. We didn't get that issue, so you're lucky you're here. So I was doing a little pouting. I was there, and listen, me and God was having a little conversation, and this is what I was saying to him. God, you know how much I'm getting back for income tax. And you know what I had planned for that. And you know that my income tax money is now going to fix this car. I'm going to just be real honest with you. I'm a little bit aggravated with you. Me and God have conversations like that. And it was really interesting because typically in the other 5 wrecks, God's just given me this whole spiel about, listen, it could be a lot worse. In fact, let me just say this. People who always say it could be a lot worse, they don't have kids who have wrecks. I just want to say that to you. If your kids don't have wrecks, don't say it could be worse, because you don't know. Anybody in this building had kids that has more than 6 wrecks? Raise your hand. That is what I'm talking about right here. Okay? So don't talk to me in the foyer area today about how it could be worse. It could be, and I know that. In fact, the truth is, typically that's the conversation God and I have. But on that morning, we had a completely different conversation. You see, when I got up this morning, it wasn't like before. It was as if he was with me. In fact, it was really cool. I got up that morning. I sit there in my chair, and I just felt like God was with me. For the first time, I felt like God was saying, you know what? I know this is tough. I know this doesn't seem fair. I know this is hard for you to grasp hold of. This is not easy, but I'm here. I'm with you on this thing. And truly, he was. He did remind me that, listen, she could have left the parking lot that day, pulled out into a line of traffic. It could have been a lot worse. And even while I knew that, the cool part is that I felt like on that morning, God wasn't beating me up about what had happened or how I felt. I felt like he was sitting at the table with me saying, listen, I get it, Ronnie. I understand where you're at. And if you can just trust me, we'll walk our way through this thing. Because I want you to understand that's who God is. He is with us. He is there for us. He is there walking in every situation that we may find ourselves in today. No matter how good and no matter how difficult, God is imminent. In fact, I remember writing this down. This is what I wrote that morning. I put this. I said, God said to me this morning that he was not only a master builder, but a great body man as well. The second thing we look at this morning is probably one of the most difficult characteristics of God to talk about. The immutability of God. The fact that God doesn't change his mind. That God, in a sense, if he decrees that something is going to happen, it's going to happen. And that's a real hard one for to grasp hold of. I think as we get into this point, you're going to get what I'm saying. It's one of the characteristics of God that we probably don't like the most, because we want God to sort of change his mind when we want him to change his mind. We want him to shift gears when we want him to shift gears, because it does what we want it to be. But what we learned today is that God is immutable. He doesn't change his mind. God sets in place his decrees, and what he sets in place comes about because he's God, a God of his word. If I look at 1 Samuel 15:29, it says, "And the God, the glory of Israel, God, will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." God's not like man. We often change our mind. We change the things we wear. We change our perspectives on things. But God doesn't change his mind because he's eternal and holy. He set a plan in place in the beginning, and he will be faithful, complete it in the end. He didn't change his mind midstream. He didn't one day decide to send Christ to die for our sins. That was in place long before. He was eternal. He is holy, and he is just, and he is immutable in the fact that he does not change his mind. As you get to Exodus 3:17, you see that. When he says, "So I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaan." And in fact, he's saying to the Israelites, "I'm going to do for you exactly what I said I was going to do you 575 years when I said it to Abraham." He made a decree to Abraham 575 years before that Israel would walk out of the Egyptian captivity, and that he would be able to take the spoils of the land, and they would walk their way into the promised land. Listen, God, what God says, he does. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his perspective. And listen, it is hard for us to sort of grasp hold of that piece of the puzzle. In fact, in Romans 14:11, it says, "For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God.'" That is the decree of God. He says that one day this is going to happen. And it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It's a decree that God placed down, and one day that will happen. For us to understand his immutability, we have to understand these two incredibly difficult phrases, and here they are. There is a difference in God's divine decrees and his divine announcements. When you start talking about divine decrees, these are the things that God has decreed that will happen, and they happen just as he says they will happen. He told Abraham, "I'm going to place the people in captivity, and I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to help them to spoil the land, and they're going to have everything they need to go into the promised land." It was a decree. There was nothing that was going to change God's mind, because he's mutable. He was going to do it. But there's also divine announcements. There are those announcements that God makes that are based on his divinity, that at times, out of his grace, he allows change. Let me give you an example. Today, we live underneath a divine decree. If a man does not choose Christ as Lord and Savior, the day will come when we die. If we don't know Christ, we go to hell. It is a divine decree. Nobody's going to pray you out of hell. There is no such thing as that. If you live underneath the divine decree, every man has to come to a place in his life where he chooses to accept Christ Jesus as Lord. If that person doesn't choose Christ, he dies and he goes to hell. That is God's divine decree. You say, "Boy, that seems mean." No, that's God's divine decree. And he's given us all these thousands of years with the divine announcement that if we will simply listen and choose God, we can be saved. See how it works? Divine decrees. God came to Noah, and he told Noah, he said, "I'm going to destroy the earth." He did not say, "I'm going to destroy the earth unless they repent." He said, "I'm going to destroy the earth." And God put Noah and his family in a boat. Scripture says that God locked the door on the boat so no one could get in and no one could get out, and God destroyed humanity. Why? Because he decreed it so. He said, "This is what I'm going to do. And this is what I'm going to do." And he did. God gave Jonah a divine announcement. He said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to the people there. And if they don't repent, I will destroy them." Jonah went and preached. What happened? Ninevites repented and he didn't destroy them. Why? Because it was a divine announcement. If God had decreed and said to Jonah, you're going to go destroy, you're going to preach and destroy the Ninevites, then it would have happened because it was an announcement. Because God announced, unless you change, unless your heart is different, then you will be destroyed. Listen, we see that all through the scripture. In fact, take David, for instance. It's a great analogy. Remember when David got pregnant with Bathsheba's child, the first one? Okay. Did y'all understand what I meant? Okay. David impregnated Bathsheba, who had a son. All right? You remember that son? That son, what did God say? That son is going to what? That son's going to die. That son is going to die. What did David do? He prayed, got on his ashes, prayed that God would spare that child. What happened to that child? That guy had died, baby died. Why? Because God said he was going to. What God decrees is going to happen. Now you say, well, gosh, then why pray? If I can't pray and change God's mind, why should I pray? I want to ask yourself a question. Do you really want that kind of God? Do you really want the kind of God that every time you pray for something to happen and want God to change his mind that he does? Is that the God you really want? I think not. I think though it's difficult to understand his decrees and his announcements, what we begin to understand is that God is eternal, he is holy, he is just, and he is good, and he is gracious when need be, and he is immutable and immanent in everything that we do. He is the king who sits in the tower, who sees beyond the walls. He knows what's best for us in the end. When God, the sovereign one, decrees that something is going to happen, it happens. And when he announces something, there is an opportunity for man and mankind to repent. And in God's graciousness, allows them an opportunity to be rescued. But if that person does not understand and adhere to that divine announcement, guess what? He will one day adhere to that divine decree. You get it? Everybody got that. Anybody not understand it? Because no sense in going on to the next step until we really begin to understand that. So look at Exodus 3:18. Look what happens. They will pay heed to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews has met with us. So now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. Here's where it gets real, real sticky. God has made a divine decree that he is going to come in and he is going to plunder Egypt. And he is going to destroy a segment of those people. And he's going to do what he wants to do. But Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is not going to listen. He is not going to respond. You need to understand, Moses, Pharaoh is going to have 10 opportunities to change. And he will not. Now, how do we know that? Because God knows the heart of every man. Guys, this is so tough. Because we live in this sappy, sippy, grace-driven society that in our minds we just think, well, everybody's going to change. Everybody can change. Gosh, we need to let everybody change. And what I want you to understand is this. God knows the heart of every man. There are some people on this planet, I want you to listen to me, who will never change. It's not that we don't want them to. It's that they won't. Their hearts are hard. They are against God. They are not for him. I did an incredibly difficult funeral yesterday. It was probably one of the most difficult funerals I've ever done. And it was a different kind of group that I was preaching to with a lot of different people. And everybody in the building was very responsive except one guy. He was a guy that had a that looked like a professor. It's all I can tell you. And the whole time I talked about the grace of God and who God was and what Christ could do, he was belligerent the whole time I talked to him, shaking his head like this. I was like, okay. That guy may never change. And listen, what we got to understand in our lives today is that there are people that we're walking around that God knows their hearts. Some people will not change. They will go into an eternity hell because they will not respond to the divine announcement that God has given them, and they will meet the divine decree that God has set in place, and that will happen. In fact, as you begin to look at Exodus 7, 3 and 4, it even gets tougher. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And when Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Listen, all of a sudden we start saying, well, God, wait a minute, whoa, whoa. So is Pharaoh some pawn in God's hand? Did God create Pharaoh to harden his heart? No. God simply knew Pharaoh's heart. Listen, there are people in your lives right now that you know their heart. Their hearts are as hard can be. You talk to them about Christ and they are hard-hearted. In fact, it's really important for you to understand in this passage that God will eventually harden Pharaoh's heart, but not before Pharaoh hardens his own heart to God three times. Pharaoh's heart is hard. God is going to take a hard-hearted man who is unwilling to change, and he is going to use him to do what he needs done in the midst of his decree. And God's going to do it. We have to begin to understand what God is doing in the midst. Now listen, we're going to turn gears a little bit here, and I want to do something practical with you. I want us to understand this in the realm of practical thinking. Here's a question I have for you today. Can you know for sure if someone can change or has changed? Now, before you shake your head one way or another, I would say not shake your head. But I want you to take a minute, and I want you to talk to someone next door to you, and I want you to ask them, what do you think? Do you think someone, can I know for sure if someone has changed? Can I know for sure that that's happened, that can change and has changed? Listen, we know they can. But how do we know for sure if someone has changed? Can you tell? Is there a way to tell that someone has changed? I want you to take a minute, talk to your neighbor, and we're coming back. Okay. Poll of hands. How many think you can tell if someone's changed or not changed? Okay. You are a smarter bunch in the first hour is all I can tell you. Let me remind you a couple things before we go into this, because this will help you in life. Remember, God decrees no one to go to hell. Amen. Every man chooses his own destiny. All right? Every man in this building today is under the divine announcement that Christ has come and that we can be saved. If you choose to harden your own heart against that truth, you will one day stand before God and the divine decree will be, I did not know you. Leave. And if you say, well, God, that's a tough thing for me to see God. Well, you need to understand that's who God is. Now listen, we walk around in this world with people who say they're saved, but never change. Listen, there are people in our lives that we know today who say that they're truly Christians, but they never change. Revelation 21:8, you know it, right? Revelation 21:8, liars go to hell, liars go to hell, burn, 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 burn. Sweet little song you can teach your four-year-old on the way home. Right? Hey, I got a little song for us today. I believe about 95% of the time you can tell if someone's changed or not. If we take the life of Pharaoh and we simply walk it down a little bit and look at four things that Pharaoh did or didn't do that helps us to understand whether a person's really changed or not. Some of you need to listen today because some of you continue to live in the life of someone who will not change. And they are wearing you out. And because we drip with graciousness, and we should, and because we believe that God can change any man, and he can, there are times that we continue to put ourselves in places that we shouldn't be with someone who is not willing to change. So let me give them to you today. First one is this. Pharaoh thought that saying sorry was enough. There are people in our lives who say they're sorry, but don't change. Saying sorry is not repentance. Saying sorry is saying that you're sorry, but it doesn't mean that you're going to repent. Pharaoh will have 10 opportunities to change. In each of those 10 opportunities, he will say, I'm sorry, every single time. I'm sorry, God, and he'll go right back and do it again. I'm sorry, God, he goes right back and do it again. You know anybody like that? I'm sorry, God, but he goes right back and do it again. I'm sorry, God, he goes right back and do it again. Oh, I'm sorry, God, no, I go back and do it again. Has that person changed? No. They're sorry because they're sorry. That's right. That's what they are. They're sorry. They tell you they're sorry, but they're not. They're not repenting of sin. And listen, I just want to say this for people who claim to be Christians and never change. They just keep going right back. Say, I'm sorry. Go right back to the same old sin over and over and over and over again. That person has not changed. They're sorry, but they've not changed. Look what happens in this verse. Look at Exodus 3:19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go. Expect under compulsion. You know what he's saying? Pharaoh's going to say he's sorry, but he's not going to change. And so the first thing we've got to do, this first thing sticking up, if we're going to understand the change in life, it's more than just saying you're sorry. Listen, some of you today are dealing with someone in your life that he says he's sorry or she says he's sorry all the time, and she doesn't change. If she doesn't change, she's not sorry, right? Listen, you got to wear your kids out sometimes, right? Because they say sorry and go right back to the same thing. They've not changed. They're sorry, but they've not repented. Now, here's the second piece of the puzzle. Pharaoh would not take responsibility for his actions. I think this is a huge piece of the puzzle. How do you know if someone's really changed? They take responsibility for their actions. Listen, they say to the world around them, I messed up, I made a mistake, and this is the mistake. You ever met anyone who won't take responsibility for the sin? They say they're sorry, but they only tell you what you want to hear. They don't take responsibility for their actions. They just try to gloss over the truth and try to make you feel bad for them because where they are. You ever met someone like that? Yeah, I see some shaking of the heads. I think there's people out there. Look what Exodus 8:15 says. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, this is what they do. I'm sorry. Then they go right back. And then they say, I'm sorry. And they get relief. And then they say, oh, I'm sorry. And they do it again. That's what Pharaoh did. He hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. God said, Moses, I told you this is exactly what he's going to do time and time and time again. He's going to tell you he's sorry, but he's not really sorry because he's unwilling to take responsibility for his actions. Here's the third thing. Pharaoh would not yield to a godly process for change. Listen, people who don't want to go through a process for change, they've not changed. You ever met anybody who sins and they want you to forget it 3 days later? You ever met somebody like that? Oh, I'm sorry. No, I didn't take responsibility for my actions, but can you just forget it and not make me go through the punishment? I think we got a whole criminal system like that, right? People want to sin and do the wrong thing, don't want to take responsibility for actions, and don't want to go through a process of rehabilitation. Don't want to go through a process of change. Listen, this is what Pharaoh did. Look at Exodus 3:20. So I'm going to stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. Listen, I've made a decree, Moses. There's a divine decree in place. This is going to happen. And it doesn't matter if Pharaoh does it or not. I am going to do what I say because I am immutable. My mind does not change. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. It's going to happen. But you say, but what if Pharaoh repented? He's not. Well, what if Pharaoh wants to change? He won't. He is like that guy in some of your lives who will not repent, will not take responsibility, and will not put a godly process in place. Do we have Exodus 7:22-24 up there? Okay, let me read it to you because it didn't get on there. I want you to listen to me. Just if you got your Bibles, you can look Exodus 7:22-24. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. Now, here's what happens if one of the I'm sorry's They go back when the water was turned to blood. What Pharaoh does is he goes and gets his magicians to duplicate the same action. Now look what it says. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now listen, then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern for what God had said. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. You know what he did? Not only would he not really repent, not only would he not take responsibility for his actions, then he would not yield to a godly process of change. You know what he did? He just went around God. You know anybody like that? Just goes around God? Well, God, you're not going to let me do what I do, so I'm just going to go around you. Listen, some of you are that man. You're sitting here in this building today and you're saying to yourself, gosh, he's talking about me. But let me add the last piece to the puzzle so you really know if this is you or not. And here it is. Pharaoh would not establish accountability around himself to protect himself from himself. This is the big piece of the puzzle for me. Listen, when a guy gets to this place that he knows that he's done wrong, he knows that he's got a problem, and yet he will not establish any accountability around himself to protect himself. Look at Exodus 8:19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. You know what I'm saying? Listen, Pharaoh, this is like number six time that we've been burned because of you. This is something that God's doing. This is the finger of God. This is God. What did Pharaoh do? Harden his heart. He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Listen, there are people in our lives today who do not understand. The scripture says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For a man that sows, that he will also reap. People don't understand that. They continue to think. Let me give you an analogy that'll help you. Probably maybe once a year, someone will make an appointment with me and come to my office who is a sex offender. And they will come to my office and they will say, listen, I was in jail, I'm out now, and I want to come to a place of worship. I will always say to those people, we want you here. We want to give you an opportunity. But here's what you're going to do. You're going to sit in the chair I tell you to sit in. You're going to leave when I tell you to leave. And you're going to go when I tell you to go. And you will not do anything else. I've had some of these guys look at me and say, phew, I ain't doing that. I'll just go to some other church. You know what I say? Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Because that guy's not changed. That guy is not changed. He will not take responsibility for his own actions. He will not repent of his sin. He doesn't want to put any accountability around him. He only wants what he wants. Now listen, I've had guys who walk in that building and have said to me the same thing. And they have said something like this to me. I will sit anywhere you want me to, any time, any place. Listen, if you think I need to sit in another room with an off camera, I'll do that. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And they'll almost always say something like this. Preacher, you got to help me protect me from myself. That's a guy that's changed. That's a guy that's in a process of changing. That's a guy who realized that there was a decree laid down. He blew it. And in the midst of that decree, he understood who God was and he wants accountability. He wants the help he so desperately needs so that he won't make the same mistake again. I'm telling you, there's people in this building just like that. You may not be a sex offender, but you will not follow through. You say you're sorry. You've told your family you're sorry 50 times. And you go right back and do the same thing over and over and over and over again. You are unwilling to take responsibility for your actions and say, I know that this is a place where I'm wrong. You are unwilling to put a process in place that can change you and protect you from yourself. There are men in this building today that while you may not be a sex offender, you are that kind of offender. And I'm telling you, son, I'm telling you, lady, husband, teenager, whoever you are, God is not fooled by your actions. And one day, you will be held accountable for what you do. You may get by with it. You may fly underneath the radar. But the day will come when you will be held responsible for your sin. So Pharaoh drove his people to a place where God gave 10 plagues. At first glance, when we look at that, we think to ourselves, man, God is sure mean. I want you to think about something this morning. I want you to look at this verse here in Exodus 3. It says, I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Let me just get this to you. I want you to listen to me. God had established a divine decree for his people. They would go into Egypt. They would be in captivity for 500, 400 years. They would be in that captivity. The day would come when God would speak the word. The people would be taken out of captivity. They would plunder the Egyptians, and they would, in a sense, walk away with all that they had. But Pharaoh would not yield. And so he took a portion of his people, and he drove them to their own demise into the midst of the sea. And you say, man, God is mean. No, I'm saying this. God is good. He spared a nation, even though their leader was evil. He saved the Egyptians from themselves. He could destroy them not once, not twice, but in 10 different plagues, he could have destroyed the whole nation of Egypt. And why didn't he? Because God is gracious. Because God is good and just and holy and eternal. And he is with us, and he never changes his mind. Folks, that's the God we serve today. That's who he is. One day, every one of us will stand before him, and we will give an account for our lives. And there'll be no fudging, no lying, no cheating. We will stand before a holy God and be judged as we are. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I want to give a moment for those of you who are related to Pharaoh to respond. What I mean is this. I believe there's probably some guys in this room who what you call repentance, we would call sorry. You're sorry for what you've done. You're sorry for what you do. You're sorry for every time you do it again. But you need to understand something today. It's time to quit being sorry, and it's time to repent, to change, to become different. To change, you have to take responsibility for your actions this morning. There are people in this building who have church every week. I went to True North 2 weeks ago. And people stood in that building and said something like this, you know, I'm an alcoholic, my name is Ronnie. They took responsibility for their actions. We had church up there because people from all walks of life, from all difficult positions, people who had sinned greatly, simply took responsibility for their sins. And they put a process into place. They meet there every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Knowing they need accountability to protect themselves from themselves, because they know they're addicts. They know that if not for the accountability of others, they could be right back where they were. They changed. Some of you need to change. Some of you have people in your life who won't change. You are enabling them to do what they want to do. And it is time to stop. It's time to understand that while we have to be gracious, there's also a place where each of us have to be responsible to the things that we do, the money we give, the things that we do for others. Got to be responsible, guys. Some of us have friends in our lives. We've forgiven them a boatload of times, and we just keep taking them back. We just keep taking them back. And they do the same thing over and over and over and over again. They've not changed. And we know they haven't because they won't take responsibility for their actions. They won't place accountability around themselves. They only want to say they're sorry so they can go on and do the things they've been doing. And it's time. It's time that we stand up, speak truth. Because let me tell you something, if they don't understand what real change is, those people are going to face an eternal decree one day. And that decree is much more difficult than anything you will ever lay out on them. I promise. So right now, I want you just to pray for those people in your life. If you are one of those people and you need to respond today, you're more than welcome to come to the altar. You can use your chair as an altar. You can cry out to God on your own and ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Take responsibility for your actions. Put a process in place and build accountability around yourself to protect you from yourself. Some of the greatest Christians who ever lived in the pages of the Bible were some of the greatest sinners. Simply because they were willing to take responsibility for their actions. God was able to change them and use them for His sake. God cannot use some of you until you change. So it's our prayer today that you will.